Give Mary a bigger call. It was to first and foremost be a devoted disciple of Jesus. Now let's take a look at who Mary was for a minute. I think we can sometimes forget that Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and everybody involved in this story were not just characters in a story being read in a Charlie Brown Christmas. They were real people with thoughts and emotions and actions. Most of the illustrations we see of Mary, even the video that we just saw, show Mary as an adult woman in her 20s or 30s. One time, even older than that, I went to the Grotto Christmas display a few years ago, and they had this wax statue of Mary and the baby Jesus, and they got a lot of things wrong about this wax statue. I mean, Jesus was blonde hair and blue-eyed, and in case you didn't know, he was not blonde hair and blue-eyed. He's from the Near East, so didn't look like me. And then they had Mary as a graying older woman holding baby Jesus. Now, I know that I have a few more gray hairs and a few more wrinkles from my lovely, lovely children, but this seemed a bit excessive. Because Mary wasn't in her 20s or 30s or even 40s or 50s, according to that statue. Mary was between the ages of 12 and 15. Think back to when you were 14 years old. And then imagine that an angel comes to you and tells you that even though you've never been with a man, you're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And then that baby, whose name is going to be Jesus, by the way, is going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the entire world. That's terrifying, right? Like, I love the look in her face in the video when, like, you're going to conceive, and she's like, what? Like, the look on her face was like, what? I didn't notice that the first time, but this time when I was watching, I was like, huh, yeah. That would just be terrifying. I would be terrified. I mean, I was 29 years old when I found out I was pregnant with Lizzie, and I didn't have an angel come to me or a message about her being the Messiah, and I was married and older, and I thought that was terrifying. So this is scary. I can't even imagine what I would do. Actually, no, I could. I would not do what Mary did. I would freak out, yes. And I would give in to the fear. I would let the fear win. And I wouldn't say yes to God. But that's not what Mary did, is it? Because I think another thing we often forget is that Mary could have said no. God's given us free will, and that's no different to her. God was not going to impregnate her without her consent. She could have said no. But instead, this brave 14-year-old girl boldly said yes to God. And we can see it in Scripture, just how much pleasure she took in that initial call of being Jesus' mother. See, I'm like all afraid of it now. We're going to read Luke 1:46 through 55, and in this passage is often referred to as the Magnificat. It's Mary's hymn of praise, and she's expressing her joy of carrying Jesus to her cousin Elizabeth, who at this time is also pregnant with John the Baptist. So we'll start in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has begun to rejoice in God my Savior, because he has looked upon the humble state of his servant. For from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. From generation to generation, he is merciful to those who fear him. He has demonstrated power with his arm. He has scattered those whose pride wells up from the sheer arrogance of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up those of lowly position. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her home. So Mary has taken on this call with joy. And I think that's pretty impressive because she was facing a lot. Like not only, you know, having a baby at this young age and it being the Messiah, no big deal, but she was engaged to a man named Joseph. And in those times, engaged meant more than it does today. An engagement was a legally binding thing. So in order to call off an engagement, you would basically have to get a divorce. So think about what that conversation between Mary and Joseph would be like. Might be a little uncomfortable, don't you think? Like, hi, honey. We need to talk about something. You might want to sit down. Not sure you're going to believe what I have to tell you. I mean, would you expect Joseph to believe what she, if you were her? I mean, it took an angel to tell you, and you're just supposed to go tell Joseph and it be fine? Yeah. No, that would be a little awkward. Just a little bit. And it goes further than that, more than just Joseph and Mary's relationship. There were societal consequences as well. They lived in an honor-shame culture, and Mary, being an unwed mother, would not just have brought shame to her, it would have brought shame to Joseph, to Mary's family, and to Joseph's family. And that shame is something you avoided at all costs because it had big, big consequences. But Mary still responded to her call with joy. And she didn't stop right after Jesus was born. She continued throughout her entire life. Because God called Mary to be, yes, the mother of Jesus, but she called him, called her. But God called her, there we go, to be a disciple and to follow Jesus throughout her life. And let's look at some examples of her doing just that. In John 2, 1 through 12, it says, "Now on the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no wine left.' Jesus replied, 'Woman, why are you saying this to me? My time has not yet come.' And his mother told the servants, 'Whatever he tells you, do it.'" So Jesus performs his first miracle here. He turns water into wine. And the person who encouraged him to do this was Mary. She knew who he was. She knew what he could do. And not in the, like, stage mom kind of way of, like, come on, son, you can do it. In a, you're my Lord, and I know that you can do this. And everybody else needs to know, too. And he did. And later in this passage, it says that Jesus took his disciples away to rest, and it's specifically included Mary. The passage specifically includes Mary in that. Mary was present at the crucifixion, and because of the honor-shame culture that they lived in, that actually wasn't something that you would expect a mother to be present at. Crucifixion was one of the most shameful ways to die, and it would bring incredible shame to the family, but also anyone who attended the crucifixion. And she was still there, and not there as a mother, but as a disciple. She was also there at the tomb when it was found empty. She was serving her Lord even after he died. And Jesus values Mary's discipleship more than her motherhood. You can see it in Luke 8, 19 through 21. "Now Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not get near him because of the crowd. So he was told, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you.' But he replied to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Now, it might sound like Jesus is disowning his mother and brothers in this passage, but what he's really showing are his true priorities. The statement doesn't mean that he doesn't love his family, but that he cares more that people hear his message and know who he is. We see it again in Luke 27 and 28, or Luke 11, 27 and 28. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd spoke out to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This woman was praising Jesus by praising his mother. And again, it sounds like Jesus is dismissing his family, but that's not what he's doing. He's showing us where his value lies. He redefines family, and it's those of us who follow him faithfully. I think when most people think of Mary, they don't think of the passages I just read. They don't think of Mary as a disciple. They think of her as the mother of Jesus, which makes sense, right? I mean, that's kind of the big story that she's present in. There's a whole season around it. And motherhood's no small task, right? I mean, those of us who are parents can understand that, and those of us who see parents can probably also understand that. And it's especially no small task when your son is the Messiah. But I think not thinking of these passages speaks more to how we oftentimes put ourselves and other people in these little boxes of identity. We find that one thing that makes us special in the world or gives us value to others or ourselves, and that's our box. It's our comfort zone of our identity. I'll share with you one of mine from when I was younger, and it's one of the more embarrassing ones, so you're welcome. Here's fodder for the fire later. When I was younger and growing up, I wanted to be a country singer. Thanks, Maria. The awe was better than laughter. It's fine. But it wasn't just like a little girl being like, I want to be a country singer, or I want to be a marine biologist, because I feel like all kids go through that marine biology stage where they want to like swim with dolphins. Anyway, I worked really hard at this. I studied voice for 7 years, made demos, sent them to contacts that we had in Nashville, and then I moved to Nashville to go to college, and I studied music business in college. And I did all this, well, I did all this, one, because like God had given me a gift in music and a passion for music, and that's not a bad thing. Like, that was not a bad thing at all. But I also did it because it made me feel special. It gave me value in other people's eyes, and therefore value in of myself. And that's where it gets into the dangerous zone. And it gets a little worse because I pursued that while completely ignoring a different call in my life. I was called into ministry, and I knew it at 17, but I told God no. I didn't really tell God no. I more just like ignored what God had to say and just pretended like no such call could ever be on my life. So I continued to pursue something that wasn't bad by any means, but not what truly made me special. Because nothing makes you more special than being a child of God. So I know this is our Advent series, and it's Christmas time, and the focus is all on the birth of Jesus. And Mary's role in that is pretty well defined. But I challenge you to think of her as more than just Jesus' mother. Think of her also as Jesus' very devoted disciple. And I also want to challenge you to consider how you think of yourself. 2018 is coming to a close. This is the time of year where we reflect back on the year, and we often also want to examine who we want to be with this fresh start of the new year. We often make New Year's resolutions to make ourselves better, quote unquote better. We want to be thinner, we want to be better with our finances, whatever it is. But this year, I want you to ask yourself about your call. I want you to think about how Mary, the scared 13-year-old girl, responded to what seems like an impossible call from God. And ask yourself, how will you respond to the call? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we boldly say yes to what you have for us. I pray that we would boldly and faithfully follow you, even when it scares us or challenges us. Thank you for your example in Mary, and I pray that we feel like when we can't take the step for you, that we think back on her and the many other examples you've given us in your story and in our own that have chosen boldly to follow you. Amen. Now,